Morning. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, reading at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not this only, but we also rejoice, or we can experience joy, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also rejoice, or have joy, or can take joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. The world is in turmoil. People's hearts are failing them for fear. Worry abounds. What will tomorrow hold? The gas prices are going through the roof. Oil prices are already through the roof. Housing market is low as it's ever been. So are our stocks. Pestilence and disease are at an all-time high. Earthquakes and storms of nature, as never before seen in history, are making themselves present. An example, we were watching Discovery the other night, and it was about a program about Alaska and the glaciers. And in all the way up north to the North Pole are melting at an alarming rate, causing tremendous climatic changes throughout the globe. Wildlife is being affected. Under the Depths of the Sea, in another nature program, I guess you can see how we use our free time, huh? Under the Depths of the Ocean, great pockets underneath the depths of the ocean that contain sulfur are coming out. These pockets are erupting, causing these sulfur bubbles to surface. This type of phenomenon is happening at such an alarming rate that the scientists are beside themselves to figure out what's going on. We know what's going on. In that case, oceanic life is being affected. Fishes are dying in droves. We are living in a world of crisis, many health concerns, wars raging both here in the U.S. and overseas, climatic changes and consequences that will soon be experienced by everyone worldwide. People around are saying, where is the hope? Is there any end in sight? What will tomorrow bring? Have you ever heard that from people you talk with? Have you ever heard that with people you talk with? You can nod, this way means yes, this way means no, this way I'm not sure. I've heard that. It's true that an unbeliever has no hope, has no hope. Unbelievers are without hope. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that. So does 1 Thessalonians 4:13. No hope in this life and no hope in a life to come unless they're saved. The believer, however, has hope. Hope, I want to quote from one of the commentaries I used. Hope is an essential, listen, hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. Let me say that again for you. Hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. So essential, indeed, that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. That's a powerful statement. It can in itself designate the essence of Christianity. In other words, am I wrapping my arms around hope? Where is the hope? The hope is in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should be ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. That's later in the message. And Hebrews 10:23 says to hold fast to the God of hope. And that God of hope is the one that we worship this morning in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Christ rose from the dead, God raised him from the dead, because of that fact, we have hope. We have hope. If someone were to say to you, dear Christian, today, what are you hoping in? I would trust that my answer and yours would be, I am hoping, my hope is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in the world conditions, not in the economy, not in the gas prices, not in what tomorrow brings, but I know who brings tomorrow. My hope should be wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. It is that theme of which I'd like to share with you for a half hour or so this morning. Where is the hope? Where is my hope? A child of God has hope because we have a living expectation. A living expectation. And we have a God who has never failed us yet, nor will he ever fail us. He is true to his promises. And it is on that basis that we can then wrap our arms around the hope that we have in Christ. Because we worship a God who is living, who is true to his word, and who loves us. But still, people we meet every day say this, where is the hope for the world? And who has this hope? And what kind of hope is it? And what brings about this hope? So let's explore those thoughts together through God's word. And let's look first at the source of the hope that we have. All of our hope that is a hope is a sure hope. It's a sure hope. Therefore, having been justified, chapter 5 of Romans, verse number 1, justified by what? By faith. We have peace with God. Peace with God. We live in a world of turmoil, and yet we have peace with God. Peace with God. Peace, perfect peace, we often sing, right? And we have this morning, we were worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're remembering him, and we have the sunshine, S-O-N, sunshine, of his love illuminating our lives. Because he endured the darkness of Calvary, we have the sunshine of his love illuminating our hearts and our lives. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. We know the peace of God. That gives us hope. That gives us hope. Not in the world's looking at hope. Oh, I hope so. I hope the weather's nice tomorrow for Memorial Day. No, it's a sure expectation. Are we wrapping our arms around that expectation that we have in Christ Jesus? Are we laying hold, the Bible tells us to lay hold upon that hope? Are we grasping that hope that is within us? Or is it just something out there that's, you know, they teach in divinity school someplace? No. It's a reality, and it needs to be a reality in my life and in your life. It's a sure hope. It's a living hope. It's an eternal hope. Romans 5 tells us about this hope. It's a hope that is grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 5, the one who made peace with God through that. And because of that, and because of the grace that we stand in verse number 2, we can rejoice in hope. Are we rejoicing in hope? You know, of all people in this world, of all the different religions, we have a relationship. We of all people should rejoice in our hope that is in Christ Jesus and the glory of God. Verse number 2, through whom we've obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. It is something real. And not only this, Paul goes on to say, but we also can rejoice, or I wrote in a flyleaf of my Bible, we can experience joy in our tribulations. Talk about kicking it up a notch. We can experience joy in our tribulations. We don't enjoy the tribulation, but we can rejoice in it because we know God is in it with us. And it brings about a working in my life and in yours. And what is that? It's a working of persevering. And persevering brings about, verse 4, proven character. And proven character as a child of God brings about what, everyone and the people said? Hope. Hope. And it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Well, I hope this works out, and it doesn't work out. I hope I make that sale. I hope I get that raise at work. I sure hope this works out, and it doesn't work out. And then what happens then? It disappoints. But has God ever disappointed anyone in this room? No. And will he ever disappoint us? No. We may disappoint our brothers and sisters. We may disappoint ourselves. But we worship and we serve a God who will never disappoint us. And he will prove through us, through our life's experience, through our journey here below, he will prove to us that he gives us a hope that doesn't disappoint. There's two words I'd like to bring to your attention today that have been the meditation of my heart for the past few weeks. I've enjoyed them. I shared them a couple weeks ago in a different thought at the worship meeting at Cheshire Bible Chapel. And these are the two words. If you copy nothing else down today, if you take nothing else home today at 12 o'clock when we leave here or so, whatever time it is, I'd like to give you these two words. Are you ready? Here they are. But God. But God. But God. I'd like to explore with you those two words. They're found, we're not going to look at them all, but they're found at least 40 times recorded in that order in the Bible. 40 times plus in the Bible, but God. We will but glimpse at them. We will glimpse at, like we glimpsed at worship this morning, glimpsed at the glory of God, and glimpsed at the love of his Son. We just, you know, glimpse at these things now. One day we'll see in full, but right now we're glimpsing, you know. We're going to glimpse for a few minutes at these two words, but God. And in looking at these two words, I trust today that when you leave this place, and so do I, that we'll have confidence in our hope. We'll have assurance in our hope. It will remind us that our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, not in ourselves or our abilities, not in our brothers or sisters, not in Bristol Cheshire Bible Chapel or any other Bible chapel, but that our hope is in the Lord. And it's ours then to share that hope with a world that is asking, where is the hope? Where is tomorrow? What will tomorrow bring? Where is the hope? Let's wrap our arms, if we will, around these two words, but God, but God. Look at them first, and not in, of course, their first appearance, but look at them first in verse number 8 of Romans 5. Go back to verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, and perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die, but God demonstrated his love, his own love, that perfect love, for God is love. He demonstrated that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, praise God, Christ died for us. But God, aren't you glad for but God in verse number 8? We are here if we're saved and we know it. Roger LeClaire, my brother-in-law, says, if you're saved and you know it, tell your face. But if we're saved and we know it, it's an exciting thing to know that it's all about God. But God, it had nothing to do with us. We were sinners, but God came into our lives. But God. And what a marvelous change he made in our lives. But God. I want you to keep your finger here or a bulletin or a bookmark or something, and I turn back to the first book of recorded history. It's called Genesis. And look over at Genesis chapter number 8. I would like to just explore with you, as time permits, maybe two or three examples of but God. But God. And the first one is found in Genesis number 8, chapter number 8. Who is this all about? Any brother can speak out anytime I ask a question. I just want you to know that. What is chapter 8 all about?
Noah.
Noah. He was a man of great faith, building an ark, never seeing rain. But God, verse number 1 of chapter number 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. But God remembers. That's the first one. God remembered Noah. He has not, God has not, nor will he ever forget his people. We may wander from God, and when we do, we feel distant from God. So guess who moved? Wasn't God. He has not, nor will he ever forget his people. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was faithful. He carried out, he obeyed the word of God. You didn't hear Noah walking around those days with his sawzall and saying, but it's never rained, Lord. What are we going to do? What's this ark thing? You know, like Bill Cosby. I'm dating myself, but you know. Okay. He never did any of that. God gave him a task to do, and he did it. And he preached, and he was faithful, and he was obedient. But God remembered Noah. And in his remembering Noah, then what happened? And he preserved Noah and his family. Wrath fell upon the earth. He told them what was going to happen. They shut the door. God shut to the door, and those that didn't believe perished. Every creeping thing on the earth perished. And God preserved Noah and his family because he was obedient. But God remembered him. And God caused a wind to pass. But God remembered, God will never forget his people, and God caused. So God's heart was moved to action because Noah obeyed. God's heart was moved with action because Noah obeyed. But God said, and God remembered, and God did something. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Who can finish that? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. You don't know that hymn? Am I the only one who knows that hymn? If you know that hymn, raise your hand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is in you, Lord. There's a contemporary hymn. I think it's Chris Tomlin that sings, or someone sings it, right? Got it running around in my brains right now as I'm sharing with you. But God remembered Noah, and God caused. First, he remembered the faithfulness of his servant, and then he caused something to happen. So where's the hope in that? It's a hope in God who never fails and never forgets. It's a God who remembers. And then God who causes something to happen because of the faithfulness of his servant. Genesis chapter 17. Flip over, please. Genesis chapter 17. Now remember with Noah, God's heart was moved to action because Noah obeyed. Remember with Noah that God never forgets his people. And then God caused something to happen. Genesis chapter 17 is all about what man, please? I can't hear you. Abraham, thank you. Look at verse 15 for connection. Then God said to Abraham, we're in Genesis 17 and verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Before we go on, how old is Sarah, some brother in the assembly tell me? How old is Sarah, approximately, in this verse, in this section we're reading? She in her 30s? Brother? 80 years old. I will bless her, and I will give her a son, and then I will bless, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. What kind of laughter was this? My wife shared with me the other day that it was a laughter of joy. A laughter of joy. And he laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. This is God speaking, and I will make an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But God remembered Noah. But God said to Abraham, God moves, God acts, and God accomplishes when it seems impossible. My hope is built on nothing less. God moves, God acts, and God accomplishes in his will when it seems impossible. Still, we must hope. We must hope. Genesis 45, please. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Who's this all about? Who's the main man here? Joseph. One way to summarize Joseph's life is this way. Not something new. I'm sure you've heard it before. No great revelations from David here. Joseph went from the pit to Potiphar's house, to prison, and to palaces, didn't he? If you were to actually look at chapter 43 and look at the first verse, you'll see that chapter 43 begins how? It begins in Genesis 43 with a famine. And the famine was what? Somebody. Severe. And if you thank you, brother. And in the end of chapter number 43, what did it end with? It began with a famine. It ended with a... starts with the letter F. Feast. Begins with a famine, ends with a feast. Kind of like our lives as believers, huh? We were unsaved, we were in a famine because we were feeding off the land that belongs to Satan. We were in a famine, now we're in a feast, but we're just tasting of the feast. We haven't arrived yet. That's the hope. That's the expectation. The glory that's before us, that's the hope. We got to grasp it now, though. We got to lay hold upon the hope now. And chapter 45, I'm skipping around a little bit, I know, but you'll get it. You'll get it. Hang in there with me. Joseph went from the pit to the house of Potiphar, to prison, to the palace. How did all that happen? Well, his brothers were jealous. That's where it always starts, doesn't it? Jealousy. His brothers were jealous. And they threw him in a pit. But you know what? A snake could have come along, or some kind of animal could have come along, or it could have rained for 10 days straight or something. He could have drowned. He could have been eaten alive. He could have been poisoned by a snake. None of that happened. Huh? None of that happened. But God. We're going to read about it in just a second. But God. And then he was sold into slavery. God remembered Noah. But God. And then he was in the house of Potiphar. Remember? And then the Potiphar's wife, you know, she wanted to have relationships with him, but he would have no part of it because he was faithful. And so, falsely accused, he got thrown from the pit, from Potiphar's house, into prison. And the baker forgot him, and who else? The baker forgot him, and somebody else forgot him. The butler. Right? Okay. But did God remember him? But God did. But God did. And then from the pit to the Potiphar's house to the prison, he eventually ended up in the palace. Chapter 45. Beautiful scene. Beautiful scene with Joseph. Marvelous. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone get out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. "I guess so." Talk about having a bad hair day. I guess they were dismayed, huh? They were the ones responsible for throwing him into the pit. Then Joseph came and said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." I don't know if that's what I would have said, huh? I maybe not have said that, huh? How about you? Would you have said that? "Come closer to me"? No. "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now in the flyleaf of my Bible, I wrote these words. Listen, "So great forgiveness, so great forgiveness. God is a God of life. God is a God of hope. God is a God who acts in his providence for the protection of his people. God never forgets." Now, verse 5. "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you," Joseph said, "to preserve you as a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance." Verse 8. What two words are we going to read in verse 8, brothers and sisters? "Now therefore, it was not you who sent me. It was not you who sent me here, but God. But God. And he made me a father of Pharaoh and a lord of all the household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." God preserved him in the pit. He preserved him and kept him clean in Potiphar's house. He preserved him in the dungeons of the prison. And he brought him to the palace where even the Egyptians, the ungodly Egyptians, would see God is sovereign. God is God. But God. But God remembered Noah. And God caused. And God promised to Abraham. And God moved. And what seemed impossible was possible. And God preserved Joseph for the preserving of his family. Flip over quickly to chapter number 50 of Genesis, the last chapter of Genesis. Joseph's father, Jacob, passed away. And verse 15, chapter number 50 of Genesis, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we've done to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So great forgiveness. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. And the congregation said, all together. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. But God meant it for good. The providence of God, the protection of God, the hope we have is a real hope. It's a living hope. It's an eternal hope. And it's a hope that right now we can wrap our arms around, and it'll carry us right to heaven, because in heaven we shall see the one who gives us the hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living hope that we talk about. There's so many more examples, but there's so little time. So I'll just mention a couple of them quickly. If you were to look, and I don't want you to turn there, but if you were to look in the Psalms, you'll see many verses about hope. But God is mentioned in, many of them. But in Psalm 73:26, I found a reference in my Power Bible that it's a Psalm of Asaph. Who was Asaph? He was a composer of hymns in David's kingdom. So he wrote some of the Psalms. Or he may have composed them to music. I'm not sure which. Maybe somebody can tell me after the meeting. But at any rate, in Psalm 73, it's attributed to him. And he says this in verse 26. He says this. He says, My flesh and my heart may fail. We live in a world where people are saying, Where is the hope? My flesh and my heart may fail. What are the two next words, my brothers and sisters? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's a people out there that need to know, but God. There are people going to school with you, work with you, in the home, helping you, whatever your circumstance in life God has you in. There are people to know that need to know there's a hope in the but God. In Mark 2, verse 7, it says, Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. They're talking about Jesus, the Sadducees. Who can forgive sins but God alone? There are people outdoors, out in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, our school places, that need to know that only God forgives sins. But God forgives sins. And God alone. In Acts 2:24, men crucified Christ, but God raised him up. God raised him up. Why do we have such a sure hope? Why do we have such a living hope? Because it's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why. If Christ died and was buried, and then that was it, we wouldn't have a hope. But because the tomb is empty, brothers and sisters, the tomb is empty. And the right hand of God, there is a man standing at the right hand of God. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. He is a spiritual being, but he has a body resembling a human body, because he said to Thomas, put your finger here and touch. Touch the nail prints. We shall one day see him and be like him and be where he is. That's a living hope, a sure hope. But God raised him up again. Acts 2:24, we have a sure hope. Men crucified him. Men put him in a tomb. Men tried to roll the stone. But God raised him from the dead. Raised him for our justifications, so that we would have this hope I speak of this morning, that we need to wrap our arms around. A living hope. A sure hope. Romans 5 we read initially, and I had asked you to put your bookmarkers there, so I didn't. So give me a second to turn there, okay? Let's go back to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to share the gospel with someone? There's a wonderful verse of hope. Of hope. Brothers and sisters, we need to share this living hope with people that have no hope. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as a church, as the bride of Christ, we have a living hope which centers and finds its grounding and centering in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living in the light of that hope? In the light of that hope. I have two verses to close with. One is found in the book of Titus. Would you turn there, please? Titus, right after Timothy. Thessalonians, then Timothy, then the little book of Titus. And I'd like you to look at chapter number 2. There's only three chapters there in Titus, in my Bible. So chapter number 2 of Titus. And verse 13. Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 13. What should our activity be while we're here below? Share the gospel. Share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says that our attitude ought to be one of looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. Our looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. God's word assures us of a future reality of this hope that we embrace now. It's a present hope. It's a present hope. It's a future hope. 1 Peter is our last reading. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's a sure hope. It's a living hope. It's an eternal hope. It's a hope that makes us glad. It's a hope that will not disappoint us. It's a hope in the glory of God. It's a trusting a God who will never forget his people. It's a hope we need to tell other people about. But God, over and over, but God. Well, I don't know what tomorrow brings. Well, let me tell you who brings tomorrow. 1 Peter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 through verse 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through verse 8. Hope is a confident expectation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, I'll close with this story. True story. A couple was standing at the altar. But let me rewind a little bit. Because the husband-to-be, the bridegroom, was blind since early childhood. He had dated his bride-to-be for many years, actually. Got to know her intimately and personally. He loved her, even though he never saw her face. He could, you know, as a blind person would, feel and touch and look at her features with his hands, but never, never see her face. The wedding day was upon him. Unbeknownst to the bride, the groom had visited, a very wealthy man, had visited with a very professional, probably the best eye surgeon in the world. In hopes that it would work, that he would have his vision back. His expectation was very high because he had heard so much about this surgeon. He chose to have the surgery done just weeks before his wedding day. How he ever kept this from his bride, the author of this article doesn't know, but it's a true story, and he did. So when the bride made her way down the aisle, she could see her bridegroom with bandages on his face. He waited that day, for his surgeon was beside him on one side and his best man on the other, to have the bandages removed. The bride came. She was trembling at this point. Everybody was speechless before the pastor gave the two of them together their ceremony. The doctor was asked to step forward and remove the bandages from his eyes. One by one, the bandages were unraveled. For what seemed like an eternity, they stood facing each other until you could hear from the groom these words. With tears streaming down his face, he looked into the face of his bride for the very first time. He said these words, "At last, at long last, he could see his bride." One day we will see our Savior. For now we get glimpses in his word. But God has an appointed day. God has an appointed day when he will say, "Go," and the Son will come. And we will, if we are alive, we will meet him in the air. We will see him as he is. We will be like him for all eternity. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I hope. In the meantime, hope, a living hope, a real hope, an expectation that one day we will be in his presence. Either by the article of death first, or by the shout of the trumpet of God and the angel's voice, we shall see his face. What a moment that will be. Can you wrap your arms around hope now as we close? A hope that is sure? Can you remember that there's a God, but God, who remembers, who acts according to his sovereign will, who loves us so much? One day we will see the Savior's face. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence now. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit to reveal the little glimpses that we have in your word of your character. Father, thank you. You are a God of love. We do not deserve your love. We stand and we sit today in our position of being saved sinners, undeserving of your matchless grace. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this life that at times we see you're working in our lives, but we know you are working, and we are looking for your hand in
in our lives, and we're looking for your voice and listening for your voice. And we know, Father, that the hope that is within us is a sure hope. Thank you for this time together in your word, and thank you for the thoughts brought before our hearts this morning. We pray that as we leave this place, we might go in the assurance of the hope that you have given us, the hope that is eternal, and the hope that is real, and the hope that is living. Father, thank you for that. Thank you most of all for Jesus, in whom our hopes are all centered in, your Son. We praise you for him. We thank you. We call him Lord. We call him Savior. We thank you. He is ours. And we belong to you because of him. Bless each one today, we pray. And may our hearts this day truly be drawn to you. May we go from here with a people willing to share our hope with others, a hope that is sure in a world that is hopeless. Father, we just commend ourselves to you now in thanksgiving. In the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.